So it's really special being here, and I must confess, it's really tender to be here and to be speaking about what I'm going to speak about today. I think I just need to lay a couple of ground rules. I am not embarrassed of crying in front of people, so if you are embarrassed for me, please don't be. And also, if you feel uncomfortable by weepy preachers, then you're going to have a great time today. So my goal is to make you laugh and to make you cry a little bit, and hopefully to leave you with a little more hope than you came in with. So let's pray. Father, what a beautiful and sacred treasure it is to stand here where I know that I walk in a legacy that was laid for me years ago. I thank you for the privilege it is God, may you be glorified in everything that I say. And would you fill my mouth with what you want to speak? And Lord, if there's anything that's not in my notes, Lord, give me the words. And anything that I'm not supposed to say, Lord, that you would edit me. Lord, I release the pressure to be profound, to be perfect, to say things exactly the way I want to when I give that to you. Would you speak through me to your people today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So for anyone who doesn't know me, my name is Mimi Hussey, and I am a prodigy of this house. And I want to talk to you about something that the Lord has really spoken to me probably throughout the entirety of my life, and it's really made an impact. And so I've titled this message, In Every Season. It was actually inspired by a text message that I got from a friend a couple of years ago. So she sent me this text message on my birthday, and she said, "Hey, Memes, so I just want to wish you great joy today, and I also want to wish you deep sorrow." And if I'm being really honest, guys, I was kind of confused about that. I'm like, why would a friend wish you deep sorrow? That seems kind of cruel. But it took me a while to really get the revelation of what she was saying. And man, I'm realizing now, people, I'm not going to be able to make eye contact with today during this. All right. But yes, if you have lived any significant amount of time in our lives, you know that we experience a series of mountains and valleys. And as we go, as the scripture says, from glory to glory, sometimes it's tempting to think that the time in between is an unnecessary evil. But sorrow is as necessary as joy. The hardship and the struggle. And then also the joy, I would like to suggest to you that that is the fullness, that that is the abundant life that Jesus is talking about when he said, "I came to give you life and life more abundant." So if you would, let's turn in our word to Philippians 4, 11 through 13. While you're turning there, I just want to lay a little bit of groundwork in Ecclesiastes. All right, so in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 4, it says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." Verse 4 says, "A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." This first passage of scripture comes from King Solomon, who I call the wisdom guy. So if he is speaking something to us, then we have it on good authority that it's from the Lord, because he asked for wisdom and it was granted to him. All seasons are sanctioned by God, and there are secrets to be found in each one, and it is our glory to discover them. And while there are many seasons that we go through, I'm going to highlight two today. I'm going to highlight the season of joy and the season of sorrow. Now, if you would, Philippians 4, 11 through 13, which is quite possibly my favorite verse of scripture in the entire Bible. And it's kind of unfortunate because, like, the tail end of it is like the punchline of the whole scripture, and that's what gets all the credit. So I'm sure you guys are familiar with, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because basically this has been posted on every piece of Christian merchandise that's out there. So, like, coffee cups and dumbbells and all these sorts of things. And they're like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And you can. You can. But I think that the meaning of that verse is in the context of what comes before it. So, yeah, like, God is, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. But I don't think he's talking about reaching your weight goal or being able to drink a whole cup of coffee. It's deeper than that. So let me read this. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I love the way that it's articulated in the Passion Translation, because it says, I have learned to be satisfied in every circumstance. Now, in this specific context, Paul is referring to practical physical needs, but I believe that the implications go a lot further than that. So what does it mean to be content in every season? Well, let's explore the season of joy first. In Isaiah 55, 12, it says, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. This scripture makes me feel like I'm on a mountaintop singing The Hills Are Alive with the sound of music. And I actually put this in my notes thinking that this reference would be understood by everyone until I found out that two people on my team have not seen the movie The Sound of Music. So I think that reference is a little lost, but I'm going to trust that most of you guys get what I'm saying here. So the season of joy is so good. And I just want to reference a little story. Last summer, we were with our best friends at a wedding, and we were cutting a rug, if you know what I mean. And it was such a joyful time, and we were so happy for our friends that were getting married. And so the father of the bride asked her, they were like, so where did you meet your crazy friends at? And she said, actually, they're from my church. And I thought, isn't that beautiful that we are this, that we are able to show the goodness of God in our celebration? And we should. We should be the last people to leave the dance floor because of what we've been given. Like, that should be our testimony to the world, how richly we engage with joy. So carrying over the metaphor of the mountaintop, joy is the equivalent of the mountaintop. And the implication is that the season of joy gives us vision. The vantage point of the mountaintop is vast, and we get to see deep into the future. In seasons of plenty, we are able to dream with God, to plan, to pursue our destiny without much hindrance. Eating and drinking our fill of the goodness of God, we feel excitement and hope, elation, because of the endless possibilities. But I also think that seasons of joy can be really tricky, because it's a season where we're commonly tempted into self-sufficiency and pride, times where we disengage with the Lord. And sometimes the ironic thing is, this is when we do the most for the Lord in our own strength. And we look to him and we're saying, aren't you so proud of me? Look at what I'm doing for you. And so we have to be wary of those moments where we kind of pull away and say, I can do this in my own strength because look how great things are going. And I think we do it with honest intentions in the beginning, but sometimes it can get a little hairy. But then for other people, and this is in my case, maybe seasons of joy feel kind of vulnerable for you. I was reading a book a few years ago, and she spoke about this concept of foreboding joy. And so basically, it's like, you know, when you're watching a movie and like everybody's had a really great day and the family is riding off into the sunset. And then what do you think next? Somebody gets into a car accident and the other shoe drops. And I know sometimes even for myself, I feel kind of vulnerable when things are going really good because I'm like, Lord, what's the catch here? What is the catch here? And I think the reason why we respond this way to joy is because we have been so conditioned by our disappointment that we're not able to freely engage with what he's given us, these seasons of plenty that he's provided for us to enjoy. So if that is similar to you, then let me just encourage you. In these seasons of plenty, we should drink deeply. And we should fill our reservoirs full of his gladness. Because the truth is, that is what is going to sustain us in the seasons where things are leaner, where things are harder to come by, where joy is really held on to like a thread, more than its abundance. And it's also really good in these seasons to kind of store up for ourselves what is referred to as these memory stones. So when you've had like a really beautiful breakthrough with the Lord, to have something that signifies that memory. So it could look like a picture, or it could look like a journal entry. And it's specific to whoever you are. But I just encourage you that in those seasons of plenty, to designate memory stones for them to get you through the leaner seasons. All right. And now we're going to move to the season of sorrow. Dun, dun, dun. Sorry, I couldn't resist. So I know that this is not a super popular topic, especially in charismatic circles, when victory and triumph are the ultimate destination. But as Solomon has already informed us, there is a time to weep. And no one could be a better example of this for us than our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus knew when to weep. And our evidence of that is here in the shortest verse in the Bible, John 10:35. Jesus wept. So simple, and yet so profound, that Jesus comes to a moment when he's lost one of his very dear friends, Lazarus. And I love that John saw it fit to relate this in his gospel. How profound. Our God that weeps. Our God who embraces sorrow. And now it can be speculated whether Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus or not. But I think either way, it's really significant that he chose to weep in this moment. He allowed himself to grieve. In Isaiah 53:3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew what it was like to suffer, to lose. And he allowed himself to go through that so that he could be our high priest, so that he could relate to us in these moments where we feel alone. How beautiful is that? So I wanted to share a little bit about my testimony. Some of you know this. I think a lot of you don't know the details of it. So my father was a pastor here, and oh man, he was just a really, really good man. I think he was loved by everyone. And he loved the Lord, and he taught our family how to love the Lord. And when I was 12, I remember that we found out that he had a brain tumor. And I think I was a little too young to really realize the significance of what that meant and how dangerous it was. But to make the long story short, they went in to do surgery, and there was a mistake made by one of the nurses, and it caused a stroke and permanent brain damage. And he was altered, paralyzed on his entire right side. and he barely made it through. And it was many years where we walked through the grief of losing the patriarch of our family. And there were many times that we would go to conferences, and he got prayed by everyone. He got prayed by Bill Johnson. He got prayed for by Randy Clark. And we were believing for his healing for many, many years. And when I was in college, we found out that the tumor had grown back. And I had a really honest conversation with the Lord about it. And I said, look, God, I know that you can heal him. I know that you can. I have no doubt about that. But if I put all of my hope into you healing him and you don't, I will hate you for the rest of my life. And how many of you are glad that God doesn't get offended by honesty? Because whether you speak it or not, he knows. He knows it's in your heart. And in his mercy, he told me that he was going to take my father through a dream. And so my prayer changed. And I said, okay, Lord, if that's what's going to happen, then I just don't want any regrets. I want to be able to release him and to have said everything that I wanted to say. So I remember one night we were coming home from a production that I was doing. It's kind of crazy. We were in tech week, and we were about to open the show the very next night, and John was with me. Yeah, it was. So we came home, and he was kind of asleep, and his caretaker came up to me, and she said, do you want to go in and talk to him? And I said, I don't know. I don't want to bother him. And I remember John said to me, babe, I just really feel like you're supposed to talk to him tonight. And of course, we had no idea. And so I went in that night, and I said things that I won't tell you because that was between us. But I let him go. And the next evening, in the middle of my performance, he passed away. And I would love to say that everything was hunky-dory after that, but it wasn't. It was a deeply devastating time. And while I knew I could trust God to level with me and to tell me the truth, my heart was broken. And I said, God, I don't know how close I can be to you right now. You've taken the most important person in my life. So fast forward a few years. And the Lord was drawing me back to him, and he does that, you know, in his goodness. And he's not afraid. He's not insecure of the process that it takes for us to come back to him. So I decided that I was going to go to the 3-week intensive at Global because I wanted to stop being afraid to pray for people for healing. So I did. And I got a lot more than I even anticipated. So there was this one particular inner healing session that I went in for. And they, in the inner healing sessions, they kind of get you to identify lies that you're believing in things. And so they asked me to ask the Lord, God, is there a lie that I'm believing about you? And he said to me, you want to believe that I'm good, but you're afraid that I'm not. And I'm like, okay. And so they're like, do you know where this lie originated? And of course, yes, I do. And so then suddenly it came out. He said, do you have something you want to ask the Lord? And I was like, God, why? Why did you take him? I thank you for telling me that you were going to, but why? Why go through all of that? Why save his life to begin with if you're just going to take him in the end? God spoke so clearly to me that day. He said, I was going to heal him. But he asked to come home. He asked me to come home, and your dad is my friend. And so I wanted to honor his request. And he said, there wasn't anything you could have prayed that would have kept him here. So in a moment, it was like the disappointment from all those years of like, what have we gone through all of this for, was lifted off. And it was beautiful. And he said to me, please don't draw conclusions about my character based on this very limited perspective you have of me, because I am good and I care about you. And if you just ask me, I'll let you know what you need to know. And I was just like, this is crazy. Like, is this really the Lord? And I looked in the scripture, and he, you know, the Lord altered his plans for his friends. I think it was Moses that said, you know, God, if there was just a few righteous, Abraham, thank you. And he said, yeah, I would hold my hand back for a few. And so there's a biblical precedent for it. And so it was just a beautiful moment of redemption for me. And so then I had, you know, some questions about, well, Lord, what about all the prophetic words that were spoken over him? What about all of that? And that also got answered, because we had a meeting with our small group. And so there was a time for prophecy for everybody. And this one lady said, you know, I just feel like there's this anointing over you. It's in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where there was words that have gone out over your family that were never fulfilled. And the Lord is going to fulfill that through you. So I just want to encourage you, sometimes in these seasons of the valley, you can't see the mountain. You can't. And God allows for sorrow. And it's because of this, my deepest valley, that I have learned how to sit with people in darkness, how to love them. I've learned how to offer hope, and hope that's not the naive, wishful thinking kind of hope, but the hope that's tried and true and has been proven. I have learned a level of compassion and mercy that I never could have had I not gone through this. And I've also learned how to be patient in hardship, because weeping does not endure forever. And yes, God allows sorrow. And what I don't want you to hear me saying is that God sends this to us, because I don't think that that is true. But he does allow it. And sometimes we ask why. And the truth is, I don't entirely know. But as I said, I've learned not to draw conclusions about him based on my limited perspective. It's a mystery. But here is what I do know. There is fruit that is only ever produced through sorrow and hardship and struggle. And godly sorrow brings forth wisdom and maturity, compassion, humility, patience, kindness. But just like joy, going through hardship alone doesn't produce these things. It's only when we are yielded to him in those seasons, to his shaping and his molding and his transformation, that we're really changed. So in the valley, we learn the value of depth. You can't see as far out into the distance, so you are forced to be present, taking one day at a time, often one step at a time. But without the gift of sorrow, we cannot truly appreciate the gravity of grace and love. And in seasons of sorrow, it teaches us dependence on the Lord that we will often forget about in seasons of joy. We need sorrow. It cleanses us. It refines us. Sorrow is a very sacred thing. A few years ago, I came across a podcast, and on it they were quoting a piece of prose by a man by the name of Khalil Gibran. And I remember the first time that I heard it, I was so moved. I just started to weep. And so I want to read this for you. I also want to just preface this, that God is the author of truth. And so whether it's a believer that comes up with it, or whether it's someone who doesn't know the Lord, truth is still truth. Amen? He writes, and then a woman said, speak to us of joy and of sorrow. And he answered, your joy is your sorrow unmasked. And the self-same well from which your laughter rises was oft-times filled with your tears. How else can it be The deeper that sorrow carves into your being, the more joy you can contain. Is it not the cup that holds your wine, the very cup that was burned in the potter's oven? And is it not the flute that soothes your spirit, the very wood that was hollowed out with knives? When you are joyous, look deep into your heart and you shall find that it is that which has given you sorrow that is giving you joy. And when you are sorrowful, look again in your heart and you shall see that in truth you are weeping for that which has been your delight. Some of you say, joy is greater than sorrow, and others say, nay, sorrow is the greater. But I say unto you, they are inseparable. And I feel like this is so beautifully echoed in Hebrews 12:2, where it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Amen. So let's go back and revisit the centerpiece of this preaching. Paul writes, I have learned in whatever circumstance I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I'm sure throughout this time together, you may have been considering what season you're identifying with. And have you found yourself content there? For those of you in seasons of hardship, lack, or loss, have you been uncomfortable, unsettled, anxious, restless, despondent? And for those of you in seasons of plenty, have you felt the allure of pride or self-sufficiency? Or have you felt a sense of foreboding, hesitant to be fully present in the celebration of God's provision? And I want to invite you to embrace the season that you're in, where you seek treasures and you lean into the lessons that are reserved for only you there, realizing that the grace that God has provided you to have satisfaction, because in every season, he is there with you. He is in the joy, where you find the heights of living, the elation, the merriment, courage, and vision. And he is also there in the sorrow that offers us depth and grounding, strength of character, mercy, growth, understanding. And when I look back on my life, when people speak of me, I want them to see the goodness of God in the way that I engaged with both joy and both sorrow. So ultimately, at the heart of this question is this. Do we trust God enough to take us through the dimensions and the nuances, the mysteries of both joy and sorrow? Will we rely on his strength and not our own? At times, your heart is going to burst, and at times, your heart is going to break. And you want both. You want both in equal measure, because on this side of heaven, that is the abundant life. And you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. So I would like to invite the boys to come up and play. And I just want to give your heart a chance to respond to this. So if you would stand, would you join your hearts in prayer with me? Father, I repent for any of the times that I have not regarded the season that I am in with honor. When I have longed for the greener grass of another pasture, or when I've tried to maneuver my season without an unwavering dependence on you. I know that you hold the secret of facing the season that I find myself in, finding contentment in any and every circumstance. And Father, right now, I surrender to your goodness that provides all that I need. May my soul be satisfied in the grace you afford me on the mountaintop and in the valley. that I may drink more deeply of your joy and your sorrow. Expand my heart to experience your fullness in both, that I may commune with you more truly and more deeply.